Turn your Bibles, please, to the epistle of 1 John, please, as we work our way through this great epistle. As you remember, last week we started the deal with verses 18 through 23, which I've called the Antichrist and the Last Hour. Let's read that text. Let me read that text to you. And then actually we'll be focusing on verses 21 through 23. Beginning in verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, neither he who acknowledges the Son has whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, either he who acknowledges Son has the Father also. Let me open a word of prayer for begin. Lord, you know you've laid on my heart certain ones who are here this morning that are not saved, or there's questions as to whether they have been saved. And I pray as at least we work through the second half of our message that you'd lay hold of their hearts. Don't let them do what Jesus warned many will do, that they will die in their sins. What a horrible thing. Spirit of God, I've cried out to you all week long. Would you not take the words of your Holy Scripture that you wrote through John and use it to encourage us as believers, but also challenge those who are unsaved, we pray. We totally rely on you, Spirit of God. We pray these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you couldn't help but notice that I deliberately picked three hymns that dealt with the Holy Spirit of God. That's because the first part of our text speaks about the Holy Spirit and His ministry to us concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will see in this absolutely crucial, you'll see that this is absolutely crucial when it comes to being the last hour and the prolific rise of false teachers that John calls antichrists. The primary point of deception by these antichrists concerns the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our texts tell us that they are liars because they deny the Lord Jesus is the Christ. They deny that He's the Son of God. These false teachers are deadly for all those who buy into this deception. Jesus said in John 8, and we'll be looking at that a little more closely later on, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, you will die in your sins. It makes no difference what else one may believe. If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus, they will not and cannot be saved." Those of us who have come to believe in all that God's Word says about our precious Lord have God the Father to thank. we have the Lord Jesus Christ to thank. And according to our text, we have the sweet, most blessed Holy Spirit to thank because of His glorious ministry to us as to who Jesus is and what He has done for us. We need to keep in mind, however, that the primary reason why this letter was written, namely that those who are saved may have assurance that they have salvation, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. We thank the Lord Jesus and thank Him according to our text that we have the sweet Holy Spirit to give us that comfort and bring us, help us to know that we're truly saved. Your outline shows you what we have covered so far. I'm only going to mention this. The first major head in verses 18, 19, the warning about the Antichrist in relationship to the last hour. Notice the revelation that we have in this last hour. Little children, verse 18, it is the last hour. Then we have, there's the reminder that the future Antichrist will come in the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And then you have the fact that many Antichrists now confirms that it's the last hour. Even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know it's the last hour. And then fourthly, their departure from the church reveals that this is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifested that none of them were of us. That brings us to where I want to go this morning. The safeguard for believers concerning the deception of these antichrists in the last hour, and then the heretical theology of these antichrists in the last hour. Let's see if we can get through those two main heads. First of all, the safeguard for the believers against the deception of these antichrists in the last hour, and I suggest to you it's the illuminating ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Having warned us that it is the last hour, which is confirmed by the rise of many false teachers whom John calls Antichrist, John reveals some safeguards for us as believers against the lies that were and are being perpetrated against the truth. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, in the original language, the pronoun you is given emphasis, but you, meaning believers, have an anointing from the Holy One. All of us who are believers have been given safeguards to keep from being deceived by these antichrists. And the first one that is mentioned is this anointing of the Holy One. The word anointing in the old think King James, it's the word unction, comes from the word charisma or charismatic. What does that mean? I now want to pause here and make certain as to what this means. I was going to go off against some of our charismatic friends, but I said I don't need to do that. I want to keep focused on the text. A careful look at the text makes it clear that the anointing from the Holy One is not something that we are to pursue, but that which as believers we already have and continue to have. Look at the text. But you have, present tense, an anointing from the Holy One. And the tense of that phrase, you have, means you have and continue to have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, what is this anointing of the Holy One? Whatever this means, it's very important because, as you see, it's essential to knowing the truth. Look at the text. But you have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, this doesn't mean that we know everything there is to know about everything, but the context makes it clear that this is referring to the truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that if you drop down to verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar, but he denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So the knowledge here, when John says, because you have this anointing of the Holy One, you know all things, it means knowing things about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because all believers have an anointing from the Holy One, they know the truth about Jesus Christ and will not be deceived into believing the lies of the Antichrist. Now, this does not mean that every believer has a full-blown knowledge of various aspects of every aspect of Christology. But because they have an anointing from the Holy One, they know what needs to be known about the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and to truly be able to defend against the Antichrist about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, I've danced all around that anointing from the Holy One until this point here. So what is this anointing of the Holy One? It is the gift from God of the Holy Spirit that now indwells every believer. Look at verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, for you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, you will abide in Him. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps a commandment abides in Him, and he in Him. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John 14, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And I pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. We know that happened, that began at Pentecost. Amen. John 16, I still have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now notice the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. See, the primary ministry in ministering to us, at least as far as knowledge, the Spirit of God does not exalt Himself. The Holy Spirit of God always exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know from Philippians 2, any time the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, God the Father is glorified. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, so we know who the Holy One that anointed us, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The anointing from God was giving the Holy Spirit. And I do want to say to some of our charismatic brethren, we don't need to be looking for something more. We are not lacking in anything. We are not come short of any privilege or power. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us into all truth, and in the context, all truth concerning the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father has anointed us, and that anointing is the giving of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the third person of the Trinity living in us. We don't think about that very much, do we? We talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we don't really think of the implications of that. As I was saying in Sunday school this morning, I try to use that to restrain myself from sin. I got God living in me, the perfect, righteous Holy Spirit. And I offend Him when I sin. And I talk to Him a lot because I need to confess my sin to Him a lot. I don't want to offend Him. I want Him to be able to guide me into all truth and convict me of sin and comfort me in all the other ministries that the blessed Holy Spirit has. Amen. You know the truth. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. Excuse me. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. You know the truth. The truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is yours, ours, by virtue of the anointing. And that anointing is the indwelling of the blessed, most Holy Spirit and His ministry to us. What a privilege to literally have God living in us, the blessed, pure Holy Spirit. He comforts us. He counsels us. He convicts us. He guides us. And as I said, each day I pray, Spirit of God, help me as I begin to dig into this text of Scripture. I'm not sure I know what it means. I'm not sure I know how it breaks down. I'm not sure what to use as application. I'm not sure what to use as an introduction. Spirit of God, help me. And I literally take a whole week, if I'm doing one sermon, and just let the Spirit of God help me work the whole thing out. So the first God safeguard that believers has is the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Secondly, the knowledge that has been previously attained. Look at the text, verse 21. For I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is the truth. In the present context, the truth is which John refers to is the objective reality of Jesus as the long-promised Messiah, God the Son, God incarnate in the flesh. This is the truth the Antichrist were seeking to distort with their lying doctrines. Excuse me. Yes, the readers knew about the truth about Jesus, but John's goal in this section is to warn them of those deceivers that had come out and from them and was distorting the truth about the deity of our precious Lord Jesus. And as a result, he's showing them that they have at least two safeguards. We have more than that, but these are the ones he had. The anointing of the Holy Spirit and the truth that you're already really grounded in. You see, everything This is the very thing every modern anti-Christian seeks to do, whether they're named Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses or not, is they will fiddle around and distort something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, many in the modern church have not heard this truth. I heard about an article that stated that one of the largest number of converts to Mormonism come from Baptist churches. They come from Baptist churches. These individuals went out from among the genuine believers, joined a cult invented by Antichrist, and they themselves become Antichrists. In my prayer time with Jan this last Thanksgiving morning, I was thanking the Lord for the calling that He has given me to minister to you, dear people. I know God's ways are different than our ways, but I often think, how of all the people He could have chosen to preach, well, we'll let that go. But I was thanking the Lord for the ministry, but I was at the same time, I was sobered in remembering what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock. First of all, take heed to yourself, then to the people, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, and this is the thing that really grabs my heart, which He purchased with His own blood. I'm setting you over those people who are so valuable to me that I shed my blood for them. Now you nurture them, you feed them, you care for them. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that's why we need Pastor Sean and anyone else who preaches. We need to truly teach the truth of the Word of God to our people. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in the kingdom, preach the gospel. Timothy, there's going to be a time when people are not going to want to hear it. They're going to want to hear this is the best life you have now. They're going to want to come in and hear people that make them feel good. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering teaching. For the time will come when they will not want to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have what Paul called itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. When you read that, you almost say, what's the sense? You might as well give up. If they're all going to turn away from the truth, Paul says, oh no, you keep on preaching the truth. You're going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. You preach the word, Timothy, because you're going to answer to Him. So here's another safeguard against those who try and deceive believers. As believers, we not only have the anointing of the Holy One, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His instruction to us about Jesus, but hopefully are well grounded in the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the safeguard for believers against the deceptions of the Antichrist in the last hour. But now I want to look at the heretical theology of these antichrists in the last hour, verses 22 and 23. Notice the nature of their heretical theology. Look at verse 22, first part of it. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, in the original language, Steve, you may have it in the New American Standard Version, the definite article precedes the word liar. In other words, it reads, who is the liar? The liar of all liars. There are many liars, but those who deny the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ are the worst of all liars. No one can be saved unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, those who buy into those lies about the Lord Jesus Christ will die in their sins. And there's no greater fear than that one would die in their sins. Go over to John 8, please. John 8. Notice how often, in just two verses, the Lord Jesus repeats this warning. Look at verse 21. John 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, if he had said that once, it would be frightening enough. But the fact that he repeated it three times should cause all of us to pause and ask ourselves the question, will I die in my sins? The urgency of these statements are found, first of all, in the one who gave this sober warning. Who is this that spoke of men dying in their sins, unforgiven and unpardoned, but the Son of God himself? Who is that warned men of dying in their sins and having to stand before the judge of the whole earth, before the judge of the whole earth himself? It was the great I Am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. In fact, actually, if you go back to our text, you can see that's what Jesus is referring to. The he is in italics. So he says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Everything he says is true, and every warning he gives will be fulfilled. If he said that men would die in their sins, then you can be certain that many will die in their sins. Secondly, the basis for this question, the very solemn warning made by the Son of God, which he uttered three times, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now notice the childish indifference of the Jewish leaderships in light of what Jesus said. Look at verse 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. 25. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I said to you from the beginning. Now, would you not think that this would have brought these men up short? He just told them that he was going to go, they could not come, but they themselves were going to die in their sins. This should have sobered them enough to inquire or shock them into pursuing this a little further. After all, they had some understanding of what it meant to die in their sins. But they were so carnal and earthbound that they missed the point altogether. The only thing they were concerned about is what did he mean when he said he was going away? As a result, they propose a preposterous and childish interpretation. Maybe he's going to go kill himself. They were not only obnoxious and demeaning in their silly interpretation and about where Jesus was gone, but totally oblivious to the part that should have struck terror in their hearts. I'm going away, and you will die in your sins. There may be some of you here this morning that are infected with the same kind of indifference. In spite of those sober warnings of our Lord, your thoughts are on other things. If you remain in your unbelief, you will die in your sins, and all hell will be turned loose on you. But you sit here with your mind on things that are childish and irreverent by comparison. Listen to me. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. To die in your sins is to pass from this life with every sin that you've ever committed upon you. To die in your sins carries with it the certain knowledge that you will stand before the judge of the whole earth to be judged by every one of those sins. To die in your sins also means that you will be made to endure the eternal consequences for each one of those sins. There is no greater fear than of dying in your sins. Many have died crying in terror because they knew they were dying in their sins. I told this story once before, but it's very personal with me. I had an aunt or a cousin, and she was married to a man who was a rank unbeliever. He knew my mom and dad very well. I knew him. And mom said to me, "Why don't you go down to the hospital and visit him? He's probably in bad shape." And I went down to talk with him, and he wasn't unkind. But I told him, look, you're in serious condition. You need to think about eternity. I went through the entire gospel with him and told him that if he would cry out to the Lord to be saved, he would be saved. And literally, he sat there on the bed with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Tom, you don't know how bad I want to believe. But I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I don't believe it." I don't remember what I said after that, but I left. That night he died. And the nurses said that he got out of bed before he died. He was screaming and yelling, trying to climb up the walls, because he said there were things after him trying to drag him down into hell. And there's many stories of people who had died in their sins, who have cried out knowing where they're headed. This is why, now back to 1 John. This is why John identifies those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah as the liar. Those who deny that Jesus is the long-awaited prophesied Messiah are the liars. John alluded to those individuals in verses 18 through 19, but now he identifies their damnable doctrine, the denial of Jesus as the Christ. This was not simply a denial that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. They denied that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Notice the consequences of their heretical doctrine. The end of verse 22. Who is a liar, but he denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. You know, he doesn't speak now of Christ, he speaks now of Christ the Son. When you deny Jesus, You deny God the Father. If you deny the deity of Christ, you also deny the truth about God the Father. How many people say, oh, I believe in God? Well, so do the devils. James says they believe and tremble. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Those who do so and continue to do so cannot be saved. If you ever deny that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who came for the express purpose of taking away your sins, of dying on the cross, resurrected on the third day, you have just denied the Father because Jesus and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father in John 14. Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long that you still don't know me? Philip, he who sees me has seen the Father. There is one God. You can't separate them. Don't ask me to explain that. You get Jesus, you get the Father and the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit, you get Jesus and the Father. I mean, they're all together. They go together. The Antichrist deny that Jesus is God. Therefore, they deny the Father. They have all and will all die in their sins. And again, that's very personal to me. I've told you on several occasions, I had an aunt on my dad's side who I loved very much. Anytime I wanted to sharpen myself up on how to deal with the JW, I'd stop to see Aunt Catherine because she was good. She was good. She'd say, now, Tommy, let me show you from your Bible what it says. But no matter how much I visit her, she could not believe and would not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, yes, Son of God, less than God, a God. He's a God, but he's not equal with God. And I remember saying to her the last time I went to visit her, I said, Aunt Catherine, I love you very much. You are my own flesh and blood. But 10 seconds after you die, you're going to be in hell and you're going to remember every conversation you and I ever had. And she said, Tommy, you're a false prophet. That's the last time I ever saw her. I still hope that with all the conversations I had with her, that maybe in her last hours, God gave her the faith to believe, but if he didn't, she died in her sins. And I don't even want to think about that, what that's like. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. No one is saved and no one can be saved as long as they continue to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do so is to deny the grace and mercy of God the Father. I'm going to skip over the first application. Well, I'm going to go with it. So you got people who are believers. Do you know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ well enough to stand your ground against those antichrists who come knocking at your door? I'm not saying that as a condemnation. I'm saying if you don't think you can, get into the Scriptures and read and reread and reread, especially the Gospel of John, what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, some believers are totally unable to stand their ground. I remember getting a phone call from a young woman a while back, and she was just crying her head off, and she says, a couple of Jehovah Witnesses came to my house, and I didn't know what to say to them. I couldn't answer them. Read the Scriptures. Build your mind up as to ask the Spirit of God to really fill your mind with the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Be sure you're well grounded in the truth about the Lord Jesus. Number two, to others here. If you were to die today, would you die in the Lord or die in your sins? At one time or another, everyone in this place is going to die. some sooner than others. The things that bring about our death are many and varied: old age, disease, accident, violent crime, giving up your life for someone else, or because of a casualty of war. Even there, there are many things that bring about our death. There are only two ways to die. The first is to die in your sins. To die in your sins is to pass this life with every sin that you've ever committed upon you. In 39 years of ministry, I have stood at the side of many a grave, knowing that in all possibility, these people died in their sins. Will I have to stand at your grave knowing that you died in your sins? Then the second is to die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, now that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. To die in the Lord is to pass from this life with every sin that you've ever committed removed, far as the east is from the west, because of the finished work of Christ. To die in the Lord carries with it the certain knowledge that you will stand before the judge of the whole earth, faultless, because he died for you and will never condemn you. To die in the Lord means that you will enjoy eternal peace and blessing with the Lord, and there's no greater joy than that of dying in the Lord. In 39 years of ministry, I have stood at the side of many a grave, fully convinced that those who died, died in the Lord. There was pain and sorrow, but that pain and sorrow is diminished by the fact that they're with the Lord. Jan and I stood at the grave of our two children. We wept with sorrow, but that sorrow did not swallow us up, because we knew when they were little, they both cried out to the Lord to be saved. They died in the Lord. And I love these two verses in Psalm 16 and 17, right at the end. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. There's no record of anyone dying regretting that they were dying in the Lord. And there are no records of anyone rejoicing when they knew they were dying in their sins. And for those of you who may be in that kind of a situation, still unsaved, remember the promise in 1 John 1:9. If you look at it, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why would you choose to die in your sins when God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus has made it possible for you to die in the Lord? Why would you choose to die in your sins? May God be pleased to open up the hearts of any here who are on the verge of dying in their sins and cause them to see their need. Let's bow in prayer. Seal the truth to our hearts, blessed Holy Spirit of God. Comfort those who have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect them from the lies of all of those antichrists who come knocking at our doors all the time. May our light so shine before the world that others will ask of us of the hope that is within us. And for those who are standing on the brink of eternity, still in their unbelief, still proud of the fact that they don't believe, show them what's before them. And may you give them the wisdom and the grace to turn to you and ask for forgiveness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.